Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Happy Sunday. So next weekend, Pastor Jake will be coming back. Woo! I did see him here, so you may be able to see him today. We'll be starting a new series in the book of 1 Peter. Every Christian is in exile, though your birth certificate, mailing address, personal history, relationships, and customs say your citizenship is here, your citizenship dramatically changed as soon as Jesus came into your life. You now belong to a different country, a country often at serious odds with this one. How often do we live as citizens in Jesus' kingdom while in exile in this one? The book of 1 Peter is a powerful teaching on how we can do this. September 18th, we begin our study of 1 Peter, Faith in Exile. Our baptism class is coming up. If you are ready to take the next step of faith and be baptized, please plan to attend our next baptism class on September 11th at 10:30 a.m. This is led by John and Angela Clements. Mark your Connect card or register online at www.sheltonfbc.org. Parents, if your child would like to learn more or is ready to be baptized, please set up a time for them to visit with our children's director, Anne-Marie Nakala.
That was so professional.
Wow.
I think you should do like professional voiceover videos. Man, that was awesome. Hey, would you guys stand as we begin with some worship this morning?
In the quiet, in the stillness, I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence, I know there I am restored. So when you call, I won't refuse. Each new day again, I'll choose. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring him praise. My song through all my days. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring him praise. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me. Live to to bring him praise. We sing All My Delight. All my delight is in you, Lord. All of my hope, all of my strength, all my delight is in you. Crucified, you set me free. Now I live to bring.
Let's sing that again. There is no one else.
There is no one else for me. None but Jesus. Crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring him praise.
Isn't that a beautiful thought? That there's no one else but Jesus that brings us praise, that brings us victory in the face of defeat. We're going to introduce a new song to you guys today. And we're going to end on a little bit of an upbeat note. As we sing this song, meditate on these lyrics as we celebrate what Jesus has done.
2, 3.
Darkness tries to roll over my bones. When sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know. I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your to hide, and I am not a captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. No, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
There's power.
There's power that can break off every chain. there's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. There's power in your name.
There's power.
There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. There's power in your name. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
If you believe those words to be true, can we give him praise this morning? Hey, take a second to greet each other as you take your seats this morning.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Well, my name's James. I'm one of the pastors here. Hi. I like that. You can say hi back. That's great. Hey, we're going to end our summer together in the book of Philippians. And I know as you turn there, we're going to be in Philippians 1. September 22nd is the official end of summer, but let's be real, I got flannel on, right? Kids are back in school, football's back, pumpkin spice lattes are back at Starbucks. Woo, I heard some woos. Some of y'all were drinking those on 90 degree days, that's crazy. It's fall, and that means we get back into patterns. And a friend pointed out recently, the fall is kind of like a new year. We get back into patterns of life and school and church. We get busy with a lot of things. And so what I want to do as we end summer, as we head to fall, is I want to stop and open God's word. I want to remember a couple of things that we are committed to as a church. I want to share a couple of things that I'm really thankful for in this church. And I want to come to the table together. I want to come and remind us of the promise that is found in Jesus Christ alone. So that's what we're going to do today, but let's pray first. God, I thank you for you. Lord, I thank you that you loved us, that you pursued us, that you came after us because of your great love, that you did everything we need so that we'd be reunited with our Father God. And God, you've given us your Spirit to grow us, to allow us to thrive and not just get by, but to thrive and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. So God, as we come to your word, as we come to the fall, may your Spirit move in this church in the name of Jesus. Amen? So Philippians 1 is where we're going to kind of camp out. And I want to start out by reminding us of our mission statement. We exist to lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we believe we do that through reach, connect, grow, and send. And what I want to do in our section today is I want to answer the questions again, what that means, and encourage us to be maybe diligent and to reset and to refocus on those as we go into the fall. So as we come to the word, we're going to be Philippians 1, verse 3 to start with. And Paul says this to a church in Philippi. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So this church in Philippi, the Philippian church, has a special place in the Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter's heart. The Apostle Paul uses the personal pronoun over 100 times in this, and he has so much joy for this church and what God is doing. He thanks them because they've partnered in the gospel with him. And I want to point out, this church right here is living out its new identity as free people in Jesus. And people who are free in Jesus want to go chase down more people and give them Jesus. When we have Jesus, we want to give it. And he writes to them and he says, thank you, and I thank God for you. And I want to start out by saying this, as we end our summer season, if I can be a little personal for a moment, I'm really thankful for this church. 13 weeks ago, this church did something that very few churches do. They gave their senior pastor a summer off. You guys gave the senior pastor a summer off to rest and to study and to deepen his faith. And this is unique among churches to care for their senior pastors this way. And I know the elders and pastors brought this to you, but let's be real. There's nothing we can do without the support of this church. And the generosity to love our senior pastor, not just willingly, but eagerly, and the kindness has been remarkable to me. Your generosity and your prayer have made it possible. And also, praise God, Jake's coming back. I'm really eager to have him back in the office. I'm so excited about this series. I've been reading 1 Peter, preparing my heart. You guys, we are in store for some good stuff. And I thank God that this church has done that. If I'm getting a little more personal, I thank God for this church because you have lovingly walked through the fruit of the Spirit with me. Sometimes churches just take a break in the summer, and I get it. Vacation, we got to squeeze it in. I think summer hit about the third week of July, and everybody went on vacation, but you showed up, and not just showing up, you engaged God's word. You entered into it and let God encourage and challenge and convict. And I just want to say thank you as we wrap up this summer for letting me teach. It's been a gift and a privilege to preach the word to people who take God's word seriously. A couple of you, after my message, particularly on gentleness, thought that I was targeting you. I wasn't. That's the Holy Spirit. Blame him. God's targeting me as well. And here's what I just want to say. Thank you. And I can't wait for the fall. Thank you for not taking the summer off. Thank God for this church as we've celebrated a whole month of missions. I feel like God's really blessed us as we got to meet and see and get a picture of global missions going out of this church. As we got to hear the students come back and share their testimonies. And last week, that was something, right? Ooh, that was good. Worshiping God in a couple of languages. Juan Carlos was up here, and if you didn't catch it, he shared that he was introduced to God through the gospel, partly with this church from the 1990s. 1990s, singing down there, God using this church. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to worship across languages and cultures. There is nothing except the gospel of Jesus that can do that in this world. I know I wasn't the only one singing in bad Spanish last week. But what a gift. I'm thankful because I get to see things as a pastor that bring me joy. There are people in this church serving, teaching, caring because of the gospel. Just the last couple of weeks, I saw a family respond to a need. A couple needed some yard work done, and it was a day that was 90, and the mom and the kids show up in the heat of the day and get that yard taken care of. See, you guys grouping together and caring for one another to clear a property. I walk by Yuraco way too many times, and I see you guys out there praying and listening and caring. See, new people welcomed into community here. And I guess I just share all that to say with Paul, it brings me joy, and I'm thankful for this church. And I want to say, just to be clear, we're not patting ourselves on our back. Any good thing that comes from us comes from Jesus, right? And I'm thankful that God is using this church in this season. And what I want to do with the rest of our morning is to focus in on reach, connect, grow, and send, and get us ready for the fall, because God's going to keep working. See, fall is a time that we build up patterns. If anybody has kids back in public school, you know you have to get up to meet that bus. Homeschoolers, you get up eventually, right? You know. Sports are back. You might want a different team besides the Seahawks this year, but sports are back. Hunting's back. The cool weather comes in, and we build things back up. And there's so many good things that we can spend our lives on, but Jesus is the best thing. And looking at the mission of a church, I want to remind us, encourage us to keep going, or if we've stopped on something, to restart it, to get ready for what God's going to do this fall. I think of it like this. Every fall, my wife, who's a public school teacher now, every fall I get her car ready. So she has new windshield wipers. I Rain-X her windows, and I make sure she has headlights at work so that when she's out there, she's ready for the fall. And I feel like to this morning, I want to make sure we're ready for the fall. So our first big idea is that we exist to reach. And so going back to our text, it's Philippians 1, 3, it says this. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes to this church, he's thankful. He's thankful that they're in on the gospel, and he reminds them of this humbling truth that we need. God is the one who starts work and keeps it going and has promised to complete it. And he brings this message to this church because this church sits in this city that is so important. They have money. They have influence. They have power. This isn't one of those backwoods cities, right? This is the hub. And he reminds them that they weren't chasing God down. God chased them down. We exist to help people meet the God that chases them down. He chased us down. Whether you grew up in a Christian home or you came to Jesus later in life, God is the one who pursued you. And that matters this morning because some of you are in this room because your friends made you come. Your parents made you come. Somebody, your wife made you come. Your husband made you come. You're here, but here's what I want to say. You're here on purpose because God's chasing you down. We exist to be a place where people can belong and meet God through word and worship and prayer. Some of you have been here a really long time, and you have come here looking for something more than what the world has to offer. You've been dipping your toe into church, but really you've been dipping your toe into God, and this is a season for you to move past just dipping your toe and be all in for Jesus. Because here's the beauty of the gospel. Every single person in this room, whether you grew up in a Christian home, you went to a Christian school, or you didn't open a Bible till you were 45, we are all met by God on equal ground. This is Hebrews 12. Jesus is the author or the founder and perfecter of our faith. No one in this room has come to God on their own ability, their own merit, their own value. Ephesians 2:8 reminds us, for grace, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So let me stop here and say, we believe that church is a place that everyone can belong because we all start at the same place, which is an absolute desperate need for a Savior. All of us, everyone coming through those doors, everyone coming in here is at that same place. Any godly character as we grow is the outworking of the Holy Spirit. It all goes back to the glory of God, and that allows us to let anybody come in, to bring anybody in. If you're here and you're just visiting, to belong, because that's where we all stand, desperately needing a Savior. And we reach out to all people because God has reached out to us. And what we offer is what only God can do, which is to begin a work and to complete a work. Because God is faithful. He leaves no projects undone. Anybody have undone projects at their house? Okay, whew. When you go to sell a house, all of a sudden you realize how many undone projects you have. I redid my floor about 12 years ago, and I put 3 out of 4 pieces of trim back up. Then I ran into an issue. I got the trim, put it behind my couch, and said, I'll do that later. 12 years later, I touched that piece of trim again. God never leaves work unfinished. And here's what I'll say. If this summer you felt God stirring, convicting, bringing joy, keep going, because God won't let that stop. Our prayer in this church is not just that you be introduced to Jesus, but that spark would lead into a life-giving relationship. Later in this letter, Paul talks about what matters most to the church in Philippi, to us, to a church that's coming from wealth and safety and importance. He says this, if anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And here's the key, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. Paul says, by the world's standards, I'm something. But then Jesus, and in Jesus, by comparison, the love of Jesus is more important than anything else you can give me. And those things are fine, but Jesus' love is worth everything. I would exchange everything, he says, for knowing Jesus. As we talk about reach, I just want to stop here and say, if you're here, and you haven't believed, what's stopping you? I don't care if this is your first week or your 1,000th week. Are you ready to lay down all the stuff that you bring to God to try and impress him? Because let's be real. Sometimes we try to impress God with our stuff, with our works, with our ability. And God's like, I don't need any of that. I've done it all. Some of you are afraid to come to God because you've got all this past and this guilt and this shame and this weight, and you're afraid, like maybe like your earthly dad did or somebody in your life, you're gonna come to God and he's gonna see you and he's gonna run away or he's gonna reject you. And I'd ask this morning, that's not what our God is like. I'll say this again, that's not what our God is like. Paul would say, lay it all down and accept Jesus. Know him who surpasses everything. If you know Jesus this morning, as we come to this fall, I would ask this question. Remind us that Jesus is worth more than all power and money and acceptance. All of the things of the world that are offering, Jesus is more, and they all pale in comparison. As we head into the fall, I want us to grab on to this reassuring promise that you are a Christian. God has begun a work and he will complete it. And I say this because so many of us feel like we're slow growing or we disappoint God, and that just pushes us further. And God, who started your faith, will complete it. Do we believe that? God doesn't look at you as a disappointment. He isn't saying, man, if I'd known how slow James would grow, I wouldn't have gone to the cross. He knew it and he did it. As we come to the fall, let's remind ourselves that we are reaching for Jesus so that people can belong, believe, be baptized. And then we believe that God connects them to a family of believers. So we're talking about connect for a moment here. Looking back at our passage, this is what Paul says. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So context matters. And here in God's word, we get context. If we go all the way back, if you have your Bible open, your app open, it's verse 1. It says, this letter is to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, to the overseers and the deacons. So, saints, real quick, that's all Christians, okay? If you don't know that, you are a saint this morning. Yeah, you can turn to somebody and call them a saint if you want. You know, if St. Mark, St. James, St. whoever, you are a saint this morning. That's who you are. So they're writing to churches with the overseers, pastors, and people who serve Paul's not writing to a person. We want to know context. He's writing to a church. Therefore, what he's doing is he's praying that the church together would abound in love more and more. The church is God's primary method of discipling and raising up Christians. To connect those who are reached to other Christians. Paul's words here are for us. And for this fall, and my encouragement would be that we keep connecting and we keep growing. In our purpose and our mission, we see that this happens in a couple of contexts. Sunday morning gatherings, in small groups in particular. Those are what I'm going to focus on. God saves us individually, but he gives us a new family. So we're going to jump over because I want us to see this in Scripture, not just my opinion. This is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The first church, people get saved and they come together, and this is what happens. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came on every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day to day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with a glad and generous heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How did the first church abound in love? They gathered together and opened their Bible. They gathered together and they prayed, and they gathered together and they worshiped. This is what we've been doing forever since the church started. Church has never been optional for the Christian to grow. And you might ask yourself, why am I telling that to a bunch of people who are in church? Well, thank you for asking. That's a good question. I have two real good reasons, hopefully. Number one, all the data shows that post-COVID, there are many Christians who simply didn't come back to church. People who claim to know Jesus, people who do know Jesus, who've neglected gathering with the saints. As I've said, I'm so blessed by this church. You have shown up. You've been here. But as we go back into the fall, we all know somebody that's drifted from a church body and is out there on their own, and we need to run after them. Oftentimes we talk about bringing unbelievers in, and I want to challenge us to go find our brothers and sisters that are disconnected from the body and bring them back in. Paul says this. This is how important a church is. He says, for just as the body is one, this is 1 Corinthians 12, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Here's what I see here. Every Christian is called to be connected to a body. If you are an eye, you need a head. If you are a hand, you need an arm. And if the church is missing people, there's an incompleteness and we're missing body parts. And those people out there are missing a body. I thought about showing a picture of a severed hand to make a point, and then wisdom said, don't do that. I believe in this so deeply, though. As we go into the fall, I'm asking you, who in your life is disconnected from church fellowship? Bring them in. Invite them. And if they say, hey, I've got hurt or disappointment or routine or busyness, listen gently. You don't need to defend the body. That's God's job. Invite and welcome. And I always say it this way, if you're going to invite somebody, meet them down in the lobby. Walk them up here and have them sit next to you. And if you can, go get coffee afterwards. Or have them over for lunch afterwards. Bring them into your life. I share this picture of connecting because there's people we need to run after this fall. Number two, abounding and growing in love takes being part of a local body of Christians. And for everybody that's here, can I be so bold? We need to make Sunday morning gathering a priority in our life. I know what's coming up here. I have the countdown. Christmas is coming, Thanksgiving is coming, football is coming, all these hunting is coming, soccer is coming, all these things are coming. But can I say, we need to make church a priority in our hearts. Parents, I was thinking about you this week. I have been an empty nester for a little while, and it's been a long time since I had little children in my home. But parents, having been around middle schoolers and high schoolers, we have to set the standard and the expectation and the example that Sunday morning gathering matters. We have to set that example that gathering together as God's people is not something we just get through so we can go have lunch, but it's something that we're excited about. Did I hear amens over there? That this isn't just what we're getting through. And you are so much more creative than me, but I think of with little families inviting our kids the night before to lay out their clothes, not their Sunday best. They can be hot pink shorts and hoodies and mud boots. I don't care, but invite them to anticipate church. And as we leave together to talk about whatever we learned, when my boys were younger, we would spend that first part of our drive home and lunch talking about church, and it was imperfect and not always as good as I wished it was. But as I took notes, I try and think of ideas that I could ask them about. Dads in particular, this is not a test for your kids, okay? That's not fun. But bring up ideas. Talk about it. Get excited. We gather together to worship the eternal God. And if we're going to pass that down to the next generation, we have to believe that this is valuable. I could talk for a long time about this, but what we say and what we do and where we prioritize Sunday mornings matters. Our friends are watching, our family are watching, our kids are watching. Let's make gathering a priority this fall. One more before we move on to grow. Paul prays that the church will abound in love more and more. The early church gathered in big groups, and then they gathered in homes. And they shared a meal, they shared the prayer, they shared praise. Sounds like small groups. Small groups. We talk about this every fall. We believe this deeply. You know what? On Sunday morning, there's about 350 adults in here. And I work really hard to know everybody's name, but I don't. I don't know that anybody can memorize 350 names, but here's what's really important. In a church this big, we got to get small. We got to get to know each other on a smaller level. Groups of 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, something like there. Jesus had a tight 12. We believe that we should gather in smaller places, and we believe that a church thrives with small groups. Can I just deeply encourage you, church, this fall, to be in a small group? Our official launch is the first week of October. That gives you time to build routine. We're going to launch for 7 weeks. Signups are down at the info center or online, or call the office or email me. It's really easy. We'll find you one. But can I ask you to invest in a smaller place this fall? If you've got a home that you're willing to open, we're still looking for a couple of hosts. And we're still looking for a couple of leaders. If that's your gift, if you love having people in your home but you don't want to lead, we have leaders that need homes. If you're gifted in both, invite people in. And here's what we get to do in small places. We open God's word. We share life. We share pie. You can even buy the pie. I just got to spend some time with a family, and we were eating this lemon cake, and I was like, I can't believe you made this. And she said, I didn't. I bought it at Costco. Fantastic. Our conversations about theology were no less deep. Buy the pie. It's okay, but let's do that together. Be connected. All right, we're going to move on. Leads us to growing. Continuing in our passage here, Philippians 1:10. We read this again. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul's prayer is not only that they're abounding and growing in love, but knowledge and discernment goes with it. Love is the key to everything, but it has to be rooted in truth. It is not enough to claim love if that word love is not connected to the truth. And I'm going to say it this way. Love that is unshackled from God is not love. If we take love and we pull it away from the truth that can only be found in God, it ceases to be love because God is love and he is a source of love. So Paul says, I want you guys to grow not only in love, but in knowledge. The word tells us that if we don't have love, we're nothing. But to know love, we have to really know God. So Paul says, I want you to grow in knowledge. And he uses a word here, and the idea can be either formal learning or somebody who continues to build and fill information and learning. And so I think in the context, what we see here is Paul saying, I want you guys to grow in your knowledge of God and connecting back to the beginning, particularly the gospel. He's praying for a church to grow and keep learning about the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is found primarily in one place. That is the Word of God. We are a church that stands on the Word of God. We are a church that believes His Word still matters. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And church, we need God's Word because there's a lot out there masquerading as Christianity and truth that just isn't true. As I was prepping this message, this is absolutely true. Joe can attest. Sitting there on Wednesday prepping this message right about this part, and he brings in a letter he got in the mail from a prophet, self-proclaimed prophet somewhere. And these four pages of this letter go on to tell us how bad our church is, how bad I am as a pastor, and a bunch of other things. They get into conspiracies and end times, and he throws scripture in there and misquotes it. And I will just say it was a lot of crazy, and at the end he wanted me to buy his book. This is real. There's so much information coming at us. We must stay in the Word of God. I don't think the devotion to the apostles' teaching and their gladness are separate. As they spend time in God's Word together, there is gladness. And church, that's us. So we spend time in God's Word. There is gladness. There is world-changing power in God's Word. So as we start and restart and reset in the fall, I'd ask this question. Anybody here start a one-year Bible reading plan? Okay. Is anybody still going? Woo! I see some hands up. That's great. Did anybody, after I asked that, think, huh? The last thing I remember reading is the Jewish people were fleeing Egypt. That's book two. I mean, that's good. Can I just encourage us as we get into the fall to jump back into regular Bible reading? Did you know, I have two ideas here, did you know that you can read the entire New Testament in about 5 minutes a day over 90 days? You can read the entire New Testament in 90 days. In your bulletin are a couple of links to read the New Testament in 90 days. We have 124 days left in 2022. We have 112 days left till Christmas, if anybody cares. 124 days left in 2022. That means you can read the New Testament and have a couple of days for a break if you need. If you've fallen out of routine, if you've fallen out of practice, you've fallen out of love of reading your Bible, get back there. I promise you God will meet you. If that's not what you're looking for, or you want to go simpler, this fall, we are going to be in 1 Peter. You can pick up 1 Peter, and you can read it, reading a chapter a day, two times, all the way through the whole book, by the time Jake gets up there and preaches it. Which means when Jake's preaching 1 Peter, and he comes to a passage, you can get excited and raise your hand and say, I know this part. I read it, Jake. Well, maybe don't do that part, but you can be excited. Be in the Word this fall. Not to gain knowledge only, but gain what Paul calls discernment. Discernment is the ability to take what you learn and to apply it wisely to your life. It is a verb. There's wisdom there. It's to take what is learned and put it into practice. We see this in James 1. James says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like." Our goal as we teach God's word, as we study God's word, if you read the New Testament or 1 Peter, is never just knowledge. As we study the fruit of the Spirit and we introduce Greek words and all those things, it wasn't just so that we can all say these Greek words, it's so that we can know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So we know what it means to practice gentleness or patience and to see it all in Jesus. James says to read God's word and to not put it into practice is to look at yourself in the mirror and forget what you look like. The word allows us to filter out this changing, unchanging, weird, crazy world. As we head into the fall, it is a time of economic, can I just use the word weirdness? I don't know what's going on. Politics will be right front or stage. There's social uncertainty. There's choices we have to make. There's stands we must stand on. But we must come at that with discernment and wisdom from the Word of God. Can I encourage us? We got to have our Bibles out. We got to be in there. And again, I'm so blessed to be in a church that takes that seriously, that allows us to teach the Word. We're going to be in 1 Peter. By the time you get through that, you're going to know that book. But here's our goal, is that we would grow in love for God and one another. And one more time, we hear this word love a lot out there, but I want us to deeply remember, if we take that word love and we unshackle it from our God, it ceases to be love. So we must come back to his word over and over and apply it and live it and practice it. One more here. Let's finish this section of scripture with send. Paul says this. I'm going to read this again. We've heard it a couple times. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Paul ends his prayer for this church, the abounding love, anchored in knowledge and discernment, with the hope that the church will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Coming full circle, talk about fruit one more time. And the fruit of righteousness, as theologians see it, is two things. One is that the Christian is now given, if you are in Christ, the righteousness of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is the righteousness of Christ being given to you, so that the second part is you can live that out. So you can live out your new identity. So you can put that on display in the way you live and talk and go. And that's expressed externally. So God's righteousness through Christ comes in internally and is expressed externally. And I want to cover both of these, but we're going to do it backwards because one leads to communion. So let's start with, if you belong and believe and you're connected to a church, if you're in small groups, if you're growing, then the fruit of righteousness will come out in your life. And I see this in this category, send. Not necessarily sending you to different places, but you will take with you into all the places you go, the gospel and the hope that's within you and the joy of the Lord. Back to this beginning of our sections, Paul is blessed and thankful because the church, because they've partnered in the gospel from the first day until now. Christians in Philippi are partnering with Paul, and here's what they're doing. They're serving. They're not waiting for Paul to be a preacher. They're not waiting for Paul to do all of it. They're out there sharing the gospel. As we head into the fall, there are seasons where we have a chance to share the gospel uniquely. Our high schoolers came up and shared about going out and telling people about Jesus in Salem. If you were here, you got to hear that. But what you don't know is that since that time, they've gone out and shared the gospel two or three more times, door to door, talking to strangers. We got a student in this church, and he was in a city, and he didn't have anything to do, so he thought, you know what? These people need Jesus. And he started going door to door, offering to pray with people. And I'm not asking you to go door to door. I'm asking if you would sit there on that soccer field while you're watching your kids run around and bunch up around a soccer ball, and you talk life, to say, hey, can I share this hope that I have? Can I share about Jesus? Can I tell you, when people talk about their lives and you have that commonality, it's not awkward when you share your experience. Humans are hungry for people to listen to them. genuinely listen to them and care about them, not just to get a word in, but to love them. Eugene Peterson says it this way: the question I put to myself is not how many people have I spoken about Christ this week, but how many people have I listened to in Christ this week? Church, this fall, be bold enough to share your faith, but be bold enough to listen to people, to care. Fruit of righteousness comes out as we serve. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Creator God, and he comes into the world and he serves. So he says, the greatest among you will be your servant. Jesus served in all the places he went. Think about this. He had about 3 years of ministry, and he's out there serving. He stops and he heals a woman on the way of a journey. He stops and heals lepers while he's on the way somewhere. Jesus has 3 years to accomplish his mission. I would have 16-hour days planned out with no room for breaks. But if you look at Jesus' life, what does he do all the time? He stops and he serves and he loves. Church, God has called us to serve in the church and in community. One place I want to highlight, and we highlight it all the time, but it's Sunday school. We need people to love those little humans. We saw this on display last week. We had a need for Sunday school teachers. Somebody had to drop out, and Anne-Marie's looking for Sunday school teachers, and she's walking around, and she walks up to a gal who's already gone to church. Her and her daughters are on their way out and says, hey, will you serve? And you know that in their mind, like, they're ready for lunch, they're ready for whatever the day brings, and they turned around and said, I'll serve. Church, we need people to serve in our Sunday school classes. I know it means sometimes giving an extra hour and a half, but we can do that. Serve not only here, but out in our community to love well. And hear my heart, we're not shaming people into service, but God has created you with gifts that we need in this church and in this community. And if you're not serving, I'm going to say it this way, you are being robbed of joy. Service is joy. One of the places in my life where I'm most protective are my Sunday afternoons. My dear wife is a saint, and she'll sit up front with me. Even though she doesn't want to, she'll be there second service. And I try to give my Sunday afternoons just to her. This last week, God started tapping on my heart and said, you need to go help this family move on Sunday afternoon. And I said, no, I don't. And then God said, yes, you do. And I said, no, you know, this is our deal. I get Sunday afternoons to do whatever I want with Julia. And he said, no, go serve. And so I asked Julia, I'm like, hey, should we go serve them? And she said, yes. And this isn't awesome because I'm awesome. I argued with God for a long time. And God drew us over there and we gave our afternoon and it was hot and it was sweaty. And there's a lot of cat dander and I'm allergic to cats. And here's the thing, as we drove back and I'm shooting some allergy medicine up my nose, I'm like, that was what God has called me to do. There's joy in serving, church. The fruit of righteousness comes out in the way that we share Jesus as we serve and we live. On the other side, the fruit of righteousness is Jesus coming into our hearts and giving us righteousness. Go ahead and start passing around communion if you want. As they pass this around, I want to focus in on that we have nothing to bring God. And he has given us everything. As we talk about mission, this isn't about us being the most awesome church. This is about us living out the Holy Spirit in us, making us more and more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here's what we're doing. Jesus has taken all of our mess, and he has exchanged it for all of his good. This is the fruit of righteousness we get as believers. As you get the elements, I want you to think about this. That bread represents your body that should have been crushed by the weight of your sin and your mess and your brokenness. And instead, what we have is this little piece of bread that represents the God of the universe having his body broken so that you don't have to. Get that little cup there. And that little bit of juice represents what God did so that you might have righteousness. He shed his perfect blood so that you can stand before a holy God and stand there and not have to be afraid because you have the righteousness of Jesus. So that doors are open, slaves are set free, so that you know what it's like to love, so you can bring the gospel to the world. Church, these two elements, bread representing Christ's body broken, and that cup represent death being defeated. Victory. They remind you that God has begun a good work in you, and he will be faithful to complete it in Jesus. So as you get your elements, go and bow your heads. We're going to spend a couple of minutes. I just want to spend a moment reflecting on what it means to be followers of Jesus. Think about that place where you were, where God reached in and saved you. Think about how God's placed you in a community of believers. Think about what God has been doing in your life as of late. Think about a God who's worthy of sharing with the people that you know. Don't spend time reflecting on that as we pass the elements. Father, this little piece of bread, this little cup of juice, and you've called us to do this as we gather in remembering of you. And God, what we remember is that apart from you, we have no righteousness. Apart from you, we are lost. But because of your great love, you broke into this world. You lived a life we couldn't live. You died our death. And you didn't stay dead. You rose from that grave, and you have given us victory in you. And God, we stop, and with all humility, we just come under the reality that we can't earn any of this, and you did it all. So God, take away any pride, any self, and replace it with joy and gladness. And God, for anybody out here who has drifted, may they come back and say, God, I believe. Lord, whether it's the first time or the thousandth time, that they would come back and say, I believe. And taking communion with their church is a declaration, I believe, and I have been called to live life, to make disciples in this place. God, we love you. We take these with all seriousness and all gratefulness. So thank you for this bread that represents your body broken for us, and this cup, your blood shed for us. And we're going to eat and drink those together in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I take the bread of life, broken for all my sin. Your body crucified to make me whole again. Hallelujah. Christ, I won't forget. Oh, salvation's road, with fear and trembling, your way born as my own, as Christ is formed in me. Hallelujah, I live my life in promise I won't forget. If ever I should lose my way, if ever I deny your grace, remind me of the price you so good. You've been so, so good to me. You've been so, so good to me. Oh, to think where I would be if not for you, if not for you. Singing so, so good. You've been so, so good to me. You've been so, so good to me. Oh, to think where I would be if not for you, if not for you. From the depth, far as east is from the west, so far your grace has carried me. Until I see you face to face, until at last I've won my race, remind me you're not finished yet.
Hey, thank you guys so much for being with us this Sunday. Have a great rest of your afternoon, and we'll see you next weekend.